Welcome back to Word and Table, a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here as usual with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Father Alex.
Thank you. Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and he is director of formation at St. Paul's House of Formation in the Greenhouse Movement. And yeah, Father Stephen, we talked last week about my ordination service, and one of the things I received actually from Brenda, our cathedral's admin, she with great pleasure popped into my hand a little bit of oil, a little vial of oil, I've used oil, as a deacon in other contexts, but this was different oil.
Indeed.
This was the oil of chrism. Yeah. I just thought it would be a good idea for our listeners to talk about different kinds of oils. It's a really important sacramental for us. We see them at baptism. We see them just kind of anointing during prayer, and we see them in other instances, and it might be helpful to just go over what oil is used for. But first, I want to talk about just why oil? Maybe we could just start with why oil. What's the big deal with oil? Why is it an important sacramental for us?
Well, that's a really good point, because some things, really change in different societies. Like on Holy Thursday, I'll give you an example of that. We have foot washing, which seems to us really odd, because it's something we have no... The closest parallel, actually, in modern society to foot washing would be shoe shining. Might be more an example of a very humble task.
Sure.
It's different. Well, oil played a very different role in the ancient world. For example, everyone knows about the Olympic Games.
Right.
But, in Corinth, you notice with letters to Corinthians, Paul loves sports metaphors. That's not accidental. Corinth was a sports town, among other things.
Kind of Green Bay of
The Green world. Bay of Achaia, because it had the Corinthian Games, which were very well-known games in the ancient world. But guess what you won if you won the Corinthian Games? A lifetime supply of oil.
Okay.
Be still my heart. Right.
But this isn't, we're not talking about like cooking with this stuff. No. Why would an athlete want
there
this?
Are basically three uses that oil had, and that really helps us to understand why we use them in the church, because they were, and we see them in the Bible. They're all biblical. And so we understand, talk about the biblical roots of them. But first of all, one thing we have, like about the Corinthian Games, is when you got ready for an athletic competition, you rubbed down with oil. The idea of it made your muscles supple. And so oil was associated with athletes. You got to rub down with oil, like a liniment, before you went into a competition. It was your preparation for the competition.
It seems like it would prevent chafing, right? I mean, at the very least.
Somehow they believe it was their version of a warm-up. Is that what you did? That's what you did.
I see.
And that's so it was associated with athletic, with competition, with an athletic competition, was you rub down with oil. In popular culture, those who've seen, I'm not recommending this to you, the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, is the Eastern Orthodox Church still has a rub down with oil, and you have... You have one of the characters is embarrassingly rubbed down with oil.
Yes, I may or may not remember that from the movie that we do not.
But that's where it came from. Was the symbol was the Christians getting ready to be an athlete for Christ. Was part of the Eastern ceremonial there. Another use, which is, we see it all over the Bible, is healing. For several reasons. One thing, oil was something that could help, smooth out, soften skin. The ancient world had more than its share of skin maladies.
Okay.
Cuts, bruises, those kind of, but regular skin maladies. But also it was used as a medicinal delivery mechanism. How do you keep medicine on skin? When you try to treat someone, how do you keep medicine on? And you put the medicine in the oil, and the oil keeps it attached.
Okay. So it's kind of like an adhesive.
It's basically it's a way of delivering medicine. Think of coffee as a caffeine delivery mechanism.
Okay.
As oil is, so it was, people rub down with oil simply like any oil. The idea was it was a way to, to make the skin soft. But also you put medicine in the oil, and so medicine was normally, in many, many cases, was delivered by being put in oil. That's how you applied the medicine.
Okay.
You put it in oil.
Okay, so that's why there's this connection to healing. You're kind of, ancient doctors are using this.
Oh, yeah, that's a standard part of any medical kit would be oil.
Mm-hmm.
As we have, for example, think of the Bible, like in Isaiah, he says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, this is Isaiah 1:6, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil.
I see.
And it says in Luke, for example, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The oil was to make it soft, and then the wine was a disinfectant.
Got it. So this has very practical application.
Very practical
Okay. Got it.
Another one, though, is perfume. You know, there's stuff that smells good. Leaves and things smell good, but, you know, pour leaves on put leaves on somebody, they're going to just fall off. So how do you put them into oil? They stay.
I see. So you got your rose petals and your potpourri and
right.
stuff.
And so that's the origin of perfume. You put into an oil.
Okay.
And that the oil would stay.
And again, this is also sort of an adhesive thing, right? It's kind of holding all this stuff together.
It's a delivery mechanism for making people smell good.
Fascinating. I can already start to see, Stephen, how this would become a really helpful sacramental character. This idea of holding things together and delivering grace or something like that.
Well, yeah. Well, consecration is, for example, we know that in the Jewish world, if to become a priest or a king, you would have oil that would basically be perfumed oil.
I see.
Poured over you. Really, this wonderful smelling oil would be poured over you. It's not your anointing. That's what the word Christ means in Greek, or Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach, Christos, means someone who's been anointed with oil. Oil's been poured on them.
I see.
You know, and so you'd pour oil. That's why Christ is the anointed one, the Christ,
yeah.
You know, the Messiah, the anointed one, because he's both king and priest.
I see.
And sometimes even prophets, always kings and priests.
Uh-huh.
Anointed.
Uh-huh.
And you'd also put this on stuff, you know, as a way of saying this belongs to God. So, for example, like to consecrate kings, we said we had Samuel took the flask of oil, this is in 1 Samuel, and poured it out on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? Consecrate priests, remember in Exodus, you know, how does Aaron become a priest? And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on his turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him.
I see.
And you put on stuff.
Yeah.
You know, it said, so early in the morning, this is back in Genesis, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it.
Okay, so this is consecrating a thing, not a person.
So it could be
person.
People or things.
Yeah.
It was this perfume sign that this belonged to God. It was
a beautiful
ceremonial way of saying this belongs, the perfume rising, this belongs to God.
So we're setting something apart for God's use.
So it's important, anointing oils were perfumed. We even have a recipe for the perfume in the book of Exodus.
Okay.
You know, how you prepare the anointing oil. We have the tabernacle. You shall take the anointing oil, this is in Exodus, and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, and consecrate it, all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You also shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all the utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Everything had oil put on it, as a sign that it was set apart. So the anointing was simply, the oil was a way of saying, this is set apart for God.
Got it.
This perfumed oil.
Okay, so we can, whether you're setting apart a person, be it like a king or a priest, or you're setting apart a thing.
Right.
This is something for God's use now.
Yes.
We're going to put oil on it to mark that.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so maybe we can talk over. We've got a couple of different kinds of oils that we use to do different things. As I now know, so maybe we can go into which one is which and make sure we're not mixing them up.
Right. Actually, sometimes you go into old churches.
Mm-hmm.
If you go in the sacristy, they'll have something called an ambry, and we'll actually have like three bottles of oil.
Uh huh.
And there are three different what they call holy oils. And they will actually have the abbreviation for their Latin names will be on them. One will be OI. That's the oil for the sick, the oil of the sick. From Latin, oleum, let's get oleo from oleum is oil in Latin. Mm-hmm. oleum infirmorum. It means oil of for sick people.
Yeah, that's right. And actually, the other thing that Brenda gave me was a little oil stock, a little silver oil stock.
Describe an oil stock to people.
So it looks like one of those trick buzzers, you know, like those little toy buzzers. If you shake a hand and want to like zap someone, like that little, you know, curiosity shop thing. It looks a little bit like that. You slip it on your hand, and it kind of sits in your palm, and it's a little silver cylinder, and you unscrew the top, and inside is like a little cotton ball or something like that with some oil on it, and you just dab your thumb in it. And then you anoint people from dabbing your thumb in the
sometimes
oil.
Sometimes they're gold too, gold or silver.
Could be oil, could be gold, yeah, as well, yeah. But okay. we were laughing about it because it looks a little bit like one of those trick toy things. But it has OI on it, like right. on there. So
you have to know which oil it is. So an oil stock or a bottle will tell you which of the oils it is.
I see. Okay.
And another one is SC, and that stands for for Sanctum Chrisma.
Mm-hmm.
Is Latin for Holy Chrism. And this is, remember we say this is the bishop's oil.
Yeah.
It's basically the rule is this is anything that's especially associated with the bishop.
Mm-hmm.
Was the idea of chrism oil. And you can smell the difference because chrism oil has always has a perfume mixed in with it. Typically, traditionally, it was balsam.
I see.
Balsam in the West is they use a different one in the East, a different spicing. So they don't call it chrism in the East, they call it myron. And the difference is the spice you use to give the smell.
Really? See, that's interesting, Stephen, because on this past Saturday, I got to go to a Russian Orthodox baptism. And yeah, there was a lot of oil flying around.
Oh, yes.
It was really, really cool. They anointed, I think, every part of that baby. But that was really cool. Yeah, anyway, sorry,
yes.
We could go forward. So chrism.
So that's chrism.
So where would we see chrism?
Well, we see chrism, first of all, at confirmation. Mm-hmm. Is people often with laying of hands can be anointed, you know, the chrism, because that's something that's associated especially with the bishop, a laying on the hands by the bishop for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ordinations, at your ordination, you had oil was placed on your hands and
right.
On your head, you know, ordinations, consecrating, you know, setting apart as a priest.
So that would have been chrism, because the bishop's
chrism.
Doing that.
Yes.
Okay.
At baptism, so you might say, well, gee, bishops rarely baptized, but initially, bishops always baptized.
Hmm.
And so when they began allowing other people to baptize as well, I mean, they were always involved with the baptismal ceremony, to remind people that sort of, I wish I were there, is they would give priests, that's where the tradition came of giving priests chrism oil take home, was to say that even though the bishop can't be here, you know, he's there in spirit.
I see.
So the reason we use chrism at baptism is saying ideally the bishop would baptize everyone.
Got it.
But saying, since he can't be there and do that, this is the I wish I were there
the
oil.
Wish I was here oil.
And of course, the bishop, when he's there, actually uses it as a sign of his office.
Got it.
So those are the critical things with the bishop would be. But he also uses them, like bishops alone typically consecrate new churches
mm-hmm.
and altars and things, and they use the oil for things that are normally associated with the office of bishop.
Okay.
The one big exception for us being baptism. So historically, we wanted to remind people the bishop ideally would be there. But most baptisms are done by priests.
I see. Okay, but the point is that the sanctum chrisma is that's not used for just anything. This
no,
is
no,
for
it's only for
particular...
those actions, for mm-hmm. the actions associated with the episcopal office, the office of bishop. And we also had something else that's coming back into it's OC, stands for the oil of catechumens. Catechumens were people preparing to be baptized.
Okay,
and what happened was this is actually an oil of exorcism. In the when pagans came to the church, pagan society was filled with the occult and things, you know, these kind of things. Mm-hmm. These people grew up working in pagan temples, you know, they did all sorts of things, and people felt that a special need to emphasize the fact that we're turning our back on all of this, we're asking for release from all those images and memories and those kind of things. So during the process of preparing for baptism, they would be anointed several times. They were called scrutinies. There'd be a tradition during this time. Those have been restored, by the way, in the Roman Catholic Church for their the rite for the Christian initiation of adults, basically adult baptism.
Okay.
And they have the four scrutinies were times during Lent when you would have special prayers and things and have this. But always right at the baptism, before you were baptized, you would have an anointing.
Mm.
A special anointing, again, for saying we're putting aside, you know, a special prayer to exercise all of this out of your life. And we typically did not use this as Anglicans, but it was a long tradition. And so it's been restored recently by the ACNA that says it's an option in a baptism to have an anointing right before the baptism. It tells you in the ceremony, here's if you want to do it, here's where you do it.
I see.
If someone right before they're baptized. So they're anointed with this, if someone desires to do so, with this exorcism oil before they're baptized. And afterwards, then they have the chrism.
I see.
You're sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever.
Okay. So you've got kind of this...
more than one oil in the same ceremony.
Right. Okay. So you have this option to kind of open the bookend of the service of kind of cleansing, you're setting you away from evil spirits and whatever might be coming in with you.
It's all the taint
yeah.
of the enemy.
I see. Oh, that's fascinating. So that's OC. That's oil,
OC.
Oil of catechumens.
Yes, versus OI, which oil for the sick, and then SC is chrism.
I see. Maybe I could ask you, Stephen, about how do we set these oils apart for these various uses? What does that ceremony look like, or when is that usually done?
Well, a tradition, it can be done at different times. First chrism can only be blessed by a bishop.
Mm-hmm.
And so the tradition was actually on Holy Thursday morning is the priests and deacons of a diocese would gather at the cathedral with their bishop to renew their vows. And while they were there, they would consecrate the chrism for the next year.
I see.
And that was, they often, go to the mass of the oils. And so that's the tradition was to do it once a year for the bishop to consecrate chrism and then and the priest to be there to renew their, since they're there, they'd renew their vows, take their chrism and go off.
Okay.
Other times the oil of, it also could be consecrated, we have in the prayer book during a confirmation, for example.
Okay.
There's actually a part saying the bishop could do it on the spot, consecrate the chrism
as part of
the ceremony. Other oils can be like the oil of for the sick, and the oil of for the catechumens can simply be blessed by a priest.
Okay, I see.
In our diocese, I know at the cathedral, every Holy Thursday afternoon, right before right after the clergy renew their vows, the cathedral clergy renew their vows. They have a ceremony that others are invited to. It's very popular, where the oils are all blessed.
I see. Okay, got it. So when you've got the bishop there, then you can have all those oils blessed.
All
by
three,
him.
Right.
But that chrism can only be set apart by the bishop.
Only the bishop can bless chrism.
But,
because it's the bishop's oil. I wish I were there.
But got it. But oleum infirmorum can also be blessed
right.
by a priest.
The oil for the sick can be blessed by a priest. Actually, there's a part in the service for the anointing of the sick where if the oil hasn't already been blessed, it can be blessed as part of the ceremony.
I see. Great. Is also one other question is the oil for the sick, sometimes when we're just praying for people with a very special need, we'll anoint with oil. Is that the oil for the sick that
yes.
we're using there?
That's yeah. That's the sort of all-purpose oil.
I see.
Chrism is used for specifically episcopal functions, with baptism being considered an episcopal function, even if a priest is performing it. Otherwise, with the one exception of the oil of the catechumens exorcism, which is used in context with baptism, everything else would always be the oil of the sick. Mm. In the broad sense of healing or making better or stronger, strengthening.
Right.
Not just oil, but it also sort of combines in modern usage, for the church modern, the combination of not just healing the sick, but strengthening, like an athlete. It sort of combines those two ideas.
I see.
Healing the sick and strengthening those who are already well to make them stronger to go into the battle.
Okay. Yeah. No, I can see it. So it's kind of, there's a continuity there between the two
of
themes.
Health.
Yeah.
Health means if you're sick, you're restored to normal health, and you're healthy, you're restored to fighting shape.
Yeah, yeah. And one comment I might make is that since I've been using this particular sacramental and prayers for people and other people praying for me, it really brings the body in a visceral way into the frame. When we're being body and soul, one of the temptations I'd say from the tradition I was brought up in is that things like prayer. Are things that concern only the spirit or the unseen things, but also the body as well. Also for that, just kind of it helps to remind me that my body and my soul together is what's being lifted up to God.
We have the example of our Lord Himself. not just in odd moments, like when he actually creates clay and puts it on eyes.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
But other things, it tells us, we know for a fact that the Lord could cure leprosy simply at a distance. We have the 10 lepers who came in a distance. They never even saw him. They were off at a distance, and he shouts to them, you know, go off, and they do. But it made points that he reaches out, he stretched, you know, he touched them. He touched them by hand. So there's the use of touch by our Lord, you know, the idea there's some sort of connection, something physical more than words, mm-hmm. as can be helpful. And he's the one who says, you know, they said they went out anointing the sick with oil, the apostles, for healing.
Hmm. Yeah.
It's specific that they went out and anointed, you know. Anointed
That's right. It does say oil. That.
We're told in the letter of James, you know, what do you do if you're sick? Call the elders, you know, they'll anoint you with oil and pray for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the idea that this is that the two complement, you know, it's basically another for it's an extension of prayer, not a substitute for it. It's an extension of prayer.
Thanks so much, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode, and thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back again in a couple of weeks for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.